Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thanks for this privilege of where we can come as one family to worship you and praise your name, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, here we are worshiping his name. Lord, as we look into your word, bless our hearts, build us in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's passage comes from Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 30. As we see in this passage, after Peter bringing the gospel to Cornelius and his household, where they come to believe in the Lord. And then it goes on to, you know, the leaders were asking some questions to Peter, and Peter was explaining that to them. It was a work of the Lord, and who are we to question it? And then it follows on the second part of the passage, Acts chapter 11, 19 to 30, where we see, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So we could see the gospel, God's word, is, you know, as God has promised to the people of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we see that the gospel has been spread in Jerusalem. Now it's gone to Judea, outside of Jerusalem. And it's gone to the other parts, to the north. And now it's come to Antioch, which is one of the important cities during that time. And these men who fled the persecution, because after the death of Stephen, we see that Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So those people who scattered because of the persecution, they are not were sent by the leaders to go and preach the gospel. They were running for their life. They were running for their life. The only thing they got is the gospel. And wherever they went, they shared the good news to those people, especially to the Jews. But there is a shift that is happening in that place. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, which is the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And as I was looking into this passage, something came to my mind in a few years, I think in 2009, when I was in my Bible college, doing my theological studies, had an opportunity to go and minister in Nepal. When we went there, it's completely different from the way how India. And this friend of mine, who was a pastor there, who was studying with me in India, invited me to come and work with him for a month during summer holidays. When I went there, it is not as easy as what I thought. Things in India is pretty hard, but when I went there in Nepal, things are really bad. It's a Hindu country, very strong Hindu nation, lots of poverty. And the place where they are in is one of the largest districts in Nepal. It's a place called Baglung. As he took me there, he said, Alex, we're going to get ready tomorrow morning. We're going for ministry. Okay. So we got up in the morning, got ready. 7 o'clock, we left the town. I said, like, are we going to get the bus? He said, there is no bus. So what are we going to do? We're going to walk. That's not easy. Not for me. So we walked and walked and walked till evening 5 o'clock, from morning 7 to 5. That was the longest walk I took ever in my life. I said, my friend's name is Amar. Hey, Amar, do you know where we are going? He said, Alex, you know what? My church, they heard about this people, group of Christians in this village, and they want us to go and meet them and encourage them. So how do you know they are there? I heard about them. We're going to go. So what's the route? We're just going to follow the river. At the end of the river, we'll find the village. That was not usual for me. At the evening around 5 o'clock, we went to this village. There was some people who were not happy. We're sharing the, distributing the tracts. We're talking about Jesus. They were very unhappy about it. There was a big mob who were coming out from the field after work. They were trying to attack us. By God's grace, we were able to move out of that crowd and go outside the village where we were able to meet this group of Christians who are finishing their work in the field and coming out, going back to their house. Cutting the story short, what happened is they are not allowed inside that village because they are Christians. So they have to live outside the village behind a hill, 1 hour walk from that place. So we spend time with them the night, and we spend time in prayer, we spend time in encouraging them with God's word. And I asked that man who was leading that fellowship, how did you come to know the Lord? So the very common thing in Nepal is people go out to countries like Singapore or Malaysia, which is nearby, or Middle East, as laborers and work for a few years. They stay away from the family, they work for years so that they can save that money, come back, build a house, you know, start a small business, and that will be their life. Because they can't earn much in Nepal. But probably you end up in getting $50 per month as your salary. You can't run your life there. So this man, when he went to Malaysia, he was working as a laborer in a factory. He came to know the Lord Jesus and who he is. After receiving that good news, after receiving who Jesus is, he could not contain his joy. So he said, like, I'm not going to continue working here. I'm going to go back to my people. I'm going to share about Jesus to these people. How wonderful is that? So he left his job, went back to his people, and shared the gospel to his family and friends. Around 30 to 35 people come to know the Lord. Amen? And they started to worship together, and they faced so much persecution in that village. So they have to be sent away from the village. They have to live outside the village. I was so encouraged by the testimony and what God has been doing with them. And I was reminded of that story, that, you know, what's happening here in Acts 11. Here, these men who are running for their life, as they're going, they were sharing the gospel to those people. And some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to Hellenists also. So far, the gospel haven't gone to anybody outside Jewish community. You might ask, oh, there was Cornelius. But when you look at Cornelius' life, he was a Gentile man who loved the God of Israel. He did so much for the temple. He loved God. And he initiated the invitation to Peter to come and minister to him and his family. And this is the first time the gospel is going out from Judea, from Samaria, to Syria, the other parts. This is very important. If we have the map, could we put the map on? The next one, please. The small place, Jerusalem, on your right hand side. And it travels 300 miles up north to Syria, where Antiochus. And from there on, the gospel went out to other parts of Europe. The men from Cyrene and Cyprus who were traveling up north and sharing the gospel to those people, and we see a birth of a church in Antioch. See, God in his providence, he has a way of doing things. These people are not trained. They're just going and sharing the gospel to those people. And we see a birth of a church here. In this place, where we, what we see in the later part of verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. See, one of the important things in the ministry is the hand of the Lord. So we can do ministry, we can gather as people of God, but if the hand of the Lord is not there, it just becomes a mere fellowship. A mere committee or people gathering together. But here we see Luke is using the word hand of the Lord, which is an Old Testament word, which is not very common in New Testament. You see it in a couple other places. But here the power of God is at work, and we could see God is at work in the life of the people. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They believed and turned to the Lord, which is to believe in Jesus. And they left the ways of their old life and they turned around, which is faith and repentance. And we see the birth of the church there in Antioch. So one of the things about Antioch is one of the largest city at the time. You know, it was discovered by Seleucus, one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And he has this habit of, whenever he finds a city, he names it after his father, Antiochus, or Antioch. So this is named after his father, Antioch of Syria. He named 13 or 16 other cities Antioch. So this one is, what we see here is, this is the third largest and important city during the time of Roman Empire. The first one is Rome. The second one is Alexandria, which is in Egypt. And the third one is Antioch. There's so much of business, commerce, and lots of things are happening in this city. But the other thing, which is also it's famous for, is its immorality. Its wickedness. And here, the gospel has penetrated into the lives of people and changing their lives. How beautiful is that? And it was not intentional. These people are not sent as a missionaries. Because of the persecution, those who ran for their life went and shared the gospel to these people and the birth of the church in Antioch. The next passage we see, verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church, taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. When Jerusalem heard about this, something is happening there in Antioch, they're sending a representative to go and investigate and see what is happening, what kind of support we can give. And they send this person, Barnabas. When we read Acts earlier, we see this man. In chapter 4:36, Acts chapter 4:36, it talks about who this man Barnabas is. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, that's his nickname, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So this man got all the qualification. He's a man who grew up in Cyprus. He got a good reputation among the apostles. And one of his nature, what people see in his life is, he's son of encouragement. He encourages people. Even in the story of when we see, when the church grew and people were sharing what they had, they sold what they had and they were giving it to the apostles to share to the poor. And we read about Barnabas as somebody who sold the land and came and gave it to the apostles. And then we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who hid something, and beautiful story, what happened after that. And they're sending this man to go and investigate what is happening. And when he came and saw the grace of God in that place, he was glad. See, I was wondering why Luke has to put this information about this man and say, when he came and saw the grace of God among this people, he was glad. See, there are times where there are other people who could have come and put a lot of censorship towards, oh, you guys are not doing it right. You're not following the Mosaic law, or you're not doing it in the right way of church. He's not like that. He comes there, and his heart was glad to see what God is doing in their midst. When God is doing something, his heart is glad and rejoicing with what God is doing. Because sometimes our hearts goes towards a place of negativity, of complaining. But is it rejoicing about what God is doing in our midst? And this man, when he saw the grace of God among this people, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. See, the very important thing is the maturity of the church here. Here's the birth of the church, and then we see how the church matures. I remember, as I was talking about this ministry in Nepal, I hear a lot of wonderful things among those people because they cannot travel much. There'll be like two or three families in one part of the hill. They hear about this when they travel, and when they receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, they go and pray about it. They don't have a Bible to read. All they do is just pray. And you could see what God does among those people. I've seen lots of miracles and healing taking place in their midst because they don't have any sort of support from anybody or from the public sector or from the government or anywhere. And God is the only place of comfort. And I remember my friend saying, Alex, we need to go and encourage these people because they know the law, but they doesn't know the scripture. We have to go and encourage them and teach them the scripture, how to get rooted in the God's word. And that's what we see here. When people have been added, here's the man, Barnabas, going and encouraging them all to remain faithful to the Lord. There's one thing to believe and repent and come to the Lord. There's other thing, which is growing in the Lord, maturing in Christ. Because if we are not maturing, we gonna fade away. We're going to wane out. And Paul beautifully puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14 in Ephesians. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Growing in maturity, not to be tossed around like a wind with all those doctrines, all those teachings around. We need to grow in the Lord's word, mature in God's word. Grow deeper. Get rooted. As we go on to see about Barnabas, Luke says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. One thing about, as I was reading, came to my mind, they are added to the Lord. That's something very important. One of the commentaries beautifully explains. Because they're added to the church doesn't mean they're added to the Lord. Church is comprised of God's people, but because we come to church doesn't mean we are added to the Lord. Added to the Lord is coming to know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But added to the Lord, you become part of a church. But because we are part of the church doesn't mean we are added to the Lord. So Barnabas, the beautiful thing about Barnabas is not as he's encouraging and doing this ministry here, he finds a need that he could not do it by himself. So he goes out to Tarsus to find this man Saul. Many years ago, when Saul got converted, he came to Jerusalem, and Barnabas is the one who brings him to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders and the apostles. But many people feared about Saul because he's a man who's the reason for the murder of Stephen and many others. So he's worried about, people were worried about him. And after that, we don't see what happened to Saul. And we see some of the things I explained in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. But here, he comes back again. He goes and looks for this man. In Greek, it says, he hunted him down. I don't know where he was. I don't know whether he's been back to his tent making. I don't know he's doing his ministry. I don't know. But he goes and says, we need you, son of encouragement. He encouraged Saul to come back and do the ministry with him so they can preach and teach the people who are in need. See, from there on, when you start to read Luke, I know Luke is a disciple of Saul, but one of the very important things is, from there on, it's not Barnabas and Paul, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. The reason I'm mentioning that is, he's willing to take the backstage so that Paul can take the center stage. That's an attitude of Jesus, that not worried about his own, not worried about his own name, not worried about his own ministry, but he's worried about God and his work. It's about the glory of God and not about glory of himself. So he's ready to go behind the shadows and bring those people who was required for the work. And we see that happening. It's not about selfishness. It's about God. And that shows the life of Jesus in Barnabas. And as he brings Saul to the picture, that together, we see that together, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They didn't just keep moving on. They stayed for a year. They taught them and helped them to understand God's word, helped them to grow in God's word. And that's where people were called first Christians. They were first called Christians in that place. How beautiful is that? Because in Latin, Ian is the party of who you belong to. Usually in Roman Empire, people, the soldiers usually use the last, if you're a soldier of the Caesar, you'll put Caesarian, where you belong to the party of Caesar. So here, Christian is, I belong to the party of Jesus. I belong to the party of Christ. Though at times it was used as a mockery, but later it became their identity. But one of the commentator beautifully puts it, hope I'm not reading into it, it says, they first called Christians, with a different flavor there, first they were called Christians, and then the rest comes. They ask you who you are, I'm a Christian. Not rich, not poor, not by ethnicity, not by any other. First they were called Christians. And we are first called Christians. Because Christ died for all of us. And Christ is the one who lives in all of us. The church grew in the maturity. And later we see what happened is the life of the church, the ministry of the church, the fellowship that overflows with serving and sharing what they had. See, the knowledge that comes from God's word should go into us and becomes the life. How you live out that life. It is not just about receiving, it's about giving. And we see later, I was wondering why this passage suddenly changes. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. To get into the detailed prophecy or what happened, I want to focus more on what happened to the church. When the word came to this people, and seeing the history, this famine comes, this people, there's a flood in Egypt, the resources were not sent out to the other parts of the countries, and people were had a shortage of, you know, resources to feed. And those times, the people who get affected are the poor, not the rich, because rich could always save. But the poor doesn't have anything with them. When we see, as they heard it, verse 29 says, the disciples determined, not took it casually, they didn't take it, let's see when it happens, they determined everyone according to his ability to give. To send relief to the brothers living in Judea, which is the church in Jerusalem. I don't know whether in that time, whether there was a charity that happened among people where they could send relief from one place to the other. But we see a beautiful example. Why it matters? It's not just about receiving, it's about giving. The life that you received. Spills over actively in serving and loving and sharing in the Lord. And we see this church were determined to give according to their ability. It's not that you have to give this much. It's they're like, whatever they had. The poor gave according to what they had. The rich gave according to what they had. And they shared. What a beautiful example of serving the Lord by sharing with what you have. And that shows how they were growing in the Lord. And they didn't see the church as their own. And they were sharing with the church in Jerusalem to those people who are poor in the church. And church blessing those who are in their midst. Now we as a church, we've been doing so many great, you know, wonderful things about, when I read those newsletter, the ministry in Pakistan, the ministry in Africa in the mountains, where someone is involved with nursing, training the students in nursing, the ministry in India. Now, when I heard this, I just want to bring it to you because it's very painful. But this part of the world and to that part of the world, how lives are so different. You know, people in Pakistan, this way, they could not pay back around $42,000 where they took a loan from some sort of, you know, rich person in the city, in the town or in that village. They could not pay back for that. For the lifetime, they have to work for those people because the interest multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. They cannot come out of it. The whole family will be brought into it to work in making bricks. And somehow the support which goes from our church, reaches out to those people to bring them out of the slavery. Amen. That little that we contribute, making a huge difference in some part of the world. The support that we give to those people in India. I went this time, when I was in India, this lady was thrown out of the family. Nobody is looking after her. There's no public sector who can bring any sort of aid or anything. So she lives under the son's house where there is a staircase. Under that she lives with a small staff. The government provides a bag of rice. All that, that's all she got for the month. So the support we give, $10 to $20 per month, becomes a life-saving. It saves a life, provides for our food, provides for the medicine she can buy. The small thing that we do makes a huge difference. The support that we send to a sister who is in Africa, the ministry that she's involved in, makes a huge difference among those people who not only come to learn and get skilled, but also what they do is come to know Jesus and they go and share the gospel, share the gift of the training that they received in the nursing home, and they help those villages who does not have any sort of help, medical help. The life of the church, when it overflows and spills, it comes with serving and sharing and giving. And we see they all give according to their ability. And where do you see this? Why? You see God's word reached the people. People believed and turned around. And we see they grow in the God's word, you know, got deeper. And then their lives become laying down their self and always praising God and living for Jesus. See, we see this pattern, the same principles operating in Jerusalem. When we've been going through this the series, we see when Peter stood up and preached the gospel, there were 3,000 people been added, many more added. And what happens after that? They were at the feet of the apostles and they were teaching. They were teaching them and they were listening and growing in God's word. And what happens after that? They were sharing everything what they had among them and gave it to the poor, and there's no poor people left among them. And the same thing we see here in Antioch as well. The same principle continued in Antioch as well. We saw conversion and we saw teaching, and here we see fellowship. So we need to ask, as we reflect back on this passage, unnamed ordinary believers took the gospel to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch in Syria. And a result, a church was established in the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And from there, the gospel went out through Barnabas and Paul and their team. You know, through their missionary journey, it went out to Europe. Today, you and I are sitting here because of that gospel, which went to Europe, and from Europe, it went to all the places of the earth. And you see that scripture, Acts starts with chapter 1:8. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And as it finishes, Acts 20:30 finishes saying, what happens with Paul? Paul is chained and he's in Rome. He's waiting for his execution. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. As Luke finishes Acts, the gospel started from Jerusalem, has gone to Rome. And it's gone because Roman Empire is the largest empire. The gospel spread to the ends of the earth from there on. Do not ignore the small beginnings, what God is doing in our midst. Because God's hand is at work.
And we need to be glad and rejoice and encourage one another and share our lives with one another. The two things have been central in the story: the engagement of ordinary believers in the task of evangelism and the role of God's word. The believers have taken the scriptures and believed in their power, in the power of the scripture. Let's reflect on it. As we go home, look back at the scripture and see, God, what are you doing in our midst? What are you doing in our church? And what are you doing in my life? And how can I be an instrument in your hand to do your will? Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, O Lord. Lord, time and again you remind us we are unworthy, we don't deserve this. But through your word, through your love, you changed our lives. Today we have the privilege to come into your holiness through your Son Jesus Christ and praise you and worship you. Not anymore in the life of darkness, but in the life of light under your Son's sonship, O Lord. You are our Lord, you are our King. You are the one who rule our life. Lord, use us for your mighty work. Humble our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.